Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Encourage our hearts. Challenge us with these commandments. May they reveal to us the places where we are not seeking you, where we do not know you deeply enough, where we do not trust you deeply enough, so that we can trust you more deeply and so that we can follow your word more closely. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. So we're going to be talking about this morning. Before we do, question, has anyone ever taken a road trip in Colombia from Bogota to a different city? On the roads. Not just flying, but on the roads. All right. So pretty much any direction you go from Bogota, any direction you go through windy mountain roads. Isn't that right? And as you're driving through these windy mountain roads, it can be kind of scary because especially as you start to go downhill, you go through lots of fog, right? It becomes very foggy and you can't see anything in front of you. And then there's giant buses that pass you around corners. And there's cows sometimes in the middle of the road. It can be a crazy place to drive or to ride if you're kids. I know you're not driving yet to ride. Now, here's a question. Who has ever thought while they're going down these windy mountain roads, man, I really wish those guardrails weren't there. They're so restrictive. They keep us on the road. They keep us from going where we want to go. I know there's a cliff right there, but I want to go down that cliff. And those guardrails are keeping me from going off the cliff like I want to. No one. None of you wish the guardrails weren't there. That's crazy. I mean, that's freedom, right? That would be freedom if the guardrails weren't there. No, it's not freedom. It's protection. It's safety. It's good for us that there are guardrails there. Because here's the thing. God's law is like guardrails for us. When God gives us commands, they're like guardrails on windy roads. They keep us from going off cliffs that will hurt us, that will damage ourselves, and will damage other people. And you might think, well, I'm not going to drive off a cliff. I don't want to drive off a cliff. Well, here's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that our hearts are twisted. And we see cliffs and we think, that looks like fun. When it comes to God's law, it's like we have a bad GPS. It's like we have a bad Google Maps app or Waze app, right? Have you guys ever seen, who here has seen The Office before, has watched The Office? It's a TV show, humorous. There's these two characters, one time they're in a car, and the GPS says, turn right. And so they turn right, right into the pond that was there and sink their car underneath the water, right? We have these bad GPSs that say, hey, turn right, when turning right is the wrong direction. The whole story of the Bible since the fall, since Adam and Eve sinned and ate the fruit, is that we go the wrong way. We actually have hearts that are confused. They think that going certain ways will bring us happiness or joy, when really it only brings hardship, destruction, heartbreak, and harm. Right? This is the story of scriptures, and I think if we're honest with ourselves, we know that. We know that the things we pursue often are not good for us and do not do good to us or to other people. And that's what we are going to understand over this series, over the next 12 weeks. We're going to do 10 commandments, and there's two guest preachers sprinkled in there. But we're going to do the 10 commandments. And each week we're going to be looking at how is this rule, not just a rule that God has given us out of nowhere because he likes rules, but how is this rule truly a guardrail? How is it truly something that is for your good and for my good as we seek to follow the Lord? Why is it actually God's love that drives these commandments? Well, today we're talking about the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And so our two points this morning are, one, the gods that don't deliver, and two, the God that does. So number one, the gods that do not deliver, and number two, the God that already did. The gods that don't deliver. All right, well, the command seems to be pretty straightforward, right? It says, do not have any other gods before me. In other words, don't worship any other gods. All right, kids, who here has in their bedroom at home an idol that they pray to every day? Nobody? Who here has a little idol that they pray to? No one? Aki, do you have one? Okay. All right, well, it seems like we're doing pretty good on this commandment. No one's breaking this commandment. No idols in your rooms that you're sitting down and praying to. Well, actually, for the Israelites, this would have been common. The Ten Commandments are given to the Israelites as they're at Sinai, having just escaped from Egypt. Yeah, they just came out of Egypt. God did this miraculous delivery. He brings them across the Red Sea and out of Egypt and brings them to Sinai and says, you shall have no other gods before me. Which would mean a lot to somebody who had just come from Egypt. Because in Egypt, they have a whole bunch of gods. All right? They had all different kinds of gods, right? They had Ra, the god of the sun. Did you guys know that Ra, they believed that the sun represented Ra, and every time the sun went down at night, they believed that Ra was going into the underworld to fight against chaos, to make sure that the sun would rise again in the morning? That's what they believed. And then they had a god of Subek. Subek was the god of the Nile. He looked like part man, part crocodile. And he was the god that they would pray to make sure the Nile River, which is the river that runs through Egypt, would provide enough water and irrigation for their crops so that they could have food and live. And then they had the god Anubis, for instance. Anubis was the god of the dead. And you needed to please the god Anubis so that you could live in the afterlife. And so that you would not be totally punished for all the bad things that you have done. They had all these gods. And for these gods, they had temples. And the temples, they would have idols. These idols would represent the god and would represent the presence of that god for the people. And what would they do? Well, the priests of the temple would go and they would clean these gods. They would sometimes dress them up. Sometimes they would offer them food or drink as sacrifices or other sacrifices. Kind of sounding like a little doll tea party right now, isn't it? But no, they would do all this because they had to make sure that this God was happy with them. Because if this God wasn't happy, he might not make the sun rise in the morning. Or he might not let the Nile rise and provide irrigation for their crops. Or he might not give them eternal life when they die. It was a constant pursuit of pleasing these gods in order to get them to give them what they want. To squeeze what they wanted out of them by their efforts. Now, I know that we don't tend to have today a lot of idols that we worship, physical ones that we put in our houses that are, or in our temples, and then bow down to them and pray to them. But we all have idols in our hearts. We all have idols in our hearts. I'll tell you what I mean. In the book Counterfeit Gods, have you guys, anyone read Counterfeit Gods by Tim Keller? It's a great book. You should read it. Tim Keller says this: an idol is whatever you look at, anything you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know that I have value. Then I'll feel significant or secure. It's anything in our lives that we say, if I only had that, that would make me feel significant, and that would make me feel secure. All right, imagine a genie comes, you find a lamp in your basement, right? And you rub it, and a genie comes out, and they offer you one wish. What do you wish for? You have one wish. You cannot wish for more wishes. That's cheating. One wish. Well, that's your only wish, though. Lots of Legos. There's an honest kid. What else? What else do you guys wish for? Any kids? Adults? Throw them out. What do you wish? All the toys in the world. Where would you put them? All right. Anyone else? What do you wish for? One wish. I would wish for the ability to fly. I think that would be pretty cool. Hey. Whatever it is you're thinking of, whatever you'd wish for, whatever thing that you can imagine that you would wish for, whether that is love, or that's things, that's money, that's a place where you would live, whatever it is, carry that to the end. Would it actually satisfy? Would it actually ultimately satisfy? I imagine there are some of us in this room who have longed for something, who have truly longed for something, and then we have gotten it. That's awesome. Amazing. It's so fun when we get the thing we long for, whether that, you know, was the affection of another person, maybe that was a certain job or a promotion, whatever it is. We long for something. But were you always happy after that? Were you always content? Did you always have a feeling of significance and security ever since you got that thing? No. I remember when I was a kid, there was a game called Crossfire. And I watched all the commercials on Nickelodeon for it. It was like this game where you had like these little, it's kind of like this, I don't know, tray, and these little guns on it, and they would shoot these little marbles that would roll, and they'd try to knock this little piece, and you were trying to knock to the other person's end. And on the commercials, all the kids looked so happy when they were playing it. It was so exciting. You shoot these little marbles, and I was like, I wanted that so bad for Christmas, and guess what? I got it. And I played with it for a few days. And it led to multiple fights with my brother. I was not experiencing the level of joy. For however, it was fun. It was not a bad thing. It was fun. But for however good it was, it did not satisfy like the kids in the commercials claimed it would. It made empty promises. It claimed it was going to satisfy, and it didn't. All the things in our lives that we long for that are not the Lord are false gods. They can be perfectly good things. Perfectly good things. Perfectly good gifts from God. But when we demand that they give us the significance and the security that only God can provide for us, this becomes idolatry. This becomes seeking after something that is not God. How do you identify what those idols are in your life? Well, maybe ask these questions. What is it that you trust to give you significance, security, maybe even escape from the things that stress you out or create hardship in your lives. Or maybe it's better identified this way. What are the things you most fear losing? What are the things that maybe make you angry when they're threatened? When you think about those things, you're beginning to identify the idols in your life, the other gods, you might say. And as I mentioned, these gods make a lot of promises. They make this promise of significance and security, but they do not deliver on their promises. And the more you try to squeeze out of them your significance or security, your love, your joy, whatever it is, the less they provide. And the more you feel enslaved to the pursuit of them. Who here has been to the beach before? The beach. Hopefully most of you have been experienced the beach at one point. I'm not a big fan, to be honest, but it's pretty. Go to the beach, and if you have kids, and you, or when you were a kid, perhaps you went to the beach, one of the best things to do at the beach is to dig holes, right? It's fun to dig holes at the beach, at least for me. And especially if you're down near the shoreline, you know, you start to dig, and as you dig, you get to water. You know, as you dig into the sand, you get to this part where there's water in there. And imagine you have this goal. Your goal was, I want to dig a hole deep enough for me to be able to stand in. That's what I'm going to try to do. I'm going to dig a hole deep enough for me to stand in. And you start digging, and you get to the water. And you keep digging, and you keep digging, and you keep digging. What happens? Do you actually get deeper? Yeah, Aki. Maybe. Okay, if you're on the dry part of the sand, you might be able to get pretty deep. But if you're down near the shoreline, as you dig and as you get to the water, as you pull out more of the wet sand, the walls of the hole begin to fall down. And instead of the hole getting deeper, it actually just gets wider as the sand on the sides falls in. And it becomes harder and harder to dig it out as you have more and more sand now in your hole than you had before. All of a sudden your hole is huge and it's not very deep. That's what it's like to try to squeeze joy out of idols. You keep digging and you keep digging and it does not fill up. Or it does fill up in the... You get what I'm saying. Yeah, if you dig really deep, you might get to the lava, which is another kind of problem. Right? But we dig and it's meaningless. It's over and over. It does not satisfy. It makes promises, but it does not deliver on them, and you feel enslaved to your idols, setting your hope and your security on them. It's like when you don't get what you want, the feelings of depression or anger or frustration just grow and grow. It's a slavery. But God calls us to not trust idols that cannot deliver, but to trust Him who has already delivered you. God gives us this rule to keep us from the empty promises of false gods because He delivers on His promises by delivering us. All right, if I told you the first person to run up and give me a high five gets $1 million, would you do it? I don't see any of you running up here. Why? Because you probably are very well aware that I do not have $1 million to give you. I have nothing to offer. So to run up and give me a high five, you would know that I'm not going to do it. Right? Now, let's imagine something else, especially you kids and adults. You should know who this is. Imagine Mr. Beast. You guys know who Mr. Beast is? YouTuber famous for giving away millions and millions of dollars to random people all the time. He busts in the back doors right here and he says, the first 10 people to come give me a high five, get $1 million. Guess what? You guys would run after Mr. Beast. Why? Because you know that he will deliver on that promise. It is part of his character, is part of what you would expect of him to do? Why do we trust God and trust that He is the best God? Because that is who He is. That is His character. He is trustworthy and loving and caring. And we see this even in this passage. It's the part of the passage that often gets forgotten when you read the Ten Commandments. What is the first thing God says? He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery, out of the land of Egypt. I am a delivering God. Those gods, the gods of Egypt, they did not get you out of slavery. I got you out of slavery. Why? Because I love you and you are my people. I am the Lord, your God. I brought you out of slavery, out of Egypt. God is saying, I am your deliverer. I am the one who actually fulfills His promises. I am the one who actually cares about you. So don't trust those idols that have no power to deliver for you what you are ultimately longing for, but trust the God who has already delivered you. And just as God delivered Israel from the tyranny of the Egyptians, from the tyranny of slavery, He has delivered you, if you have trusted in Him, from the tyranny of the idols that you follow. All of the significance and the security that you long for, that idols promise and cannot deliver, He offers for you. He offers you significance. He offers you security. Let me try to illustrate this. How does He offer us significance? Imagine that you are an orphan. You are an orphan in an orphanage. An orphanage where regularly families, couples come in to try to pick a child to adopt. And they go to the different rooms, they meet the different orphans, and they adopt different ones. But the problem is, you are the worst kid in the orphanage. You're the worst one. You're the one who regularly gets in trouble. You're the one who's very selfish. Let's be honest, we all are. You're the one who doesn't get along well with others. You're the one who has an anger problem. You're the one who lies. You're the one who doesn't care about the other kids. And so this family, they come to the orphanage and they say, all right, I would love to meet the kids. And they meet them one by one. And they meet, you know, Susie, who's clearly the best. And then they meet the others. And, you know, they're like, okay. And then they finally meet you. And, you know, the orphanage, the house mother of the orphanage is like, yeah, you know, and here's Andrew, you know, we also got this one, I'll let you meet him. And you kind of like, are kind of rude in the way you introduce yourself to the family. And the family says, that one. I want that one. And then the orphanage, the leader of the orphanage, the house mom is like, that one? That's the one you want? And they say, yes, that one. I want that one to be my son. I want that one to be my daughter. I want to invite them in to my family and give them all the privileges of being a part of my family. I want to give them unconditional love and support. That is what the Bible says has happened to us when we have put our faith in Christ. It says we have been adopted as sons, not because we were the best kid in the orphanage, but actually because we weren't. We've been adopted and brought into His family and given His love and security. But sometimes even after you're adopted, you worry, well, what if they give me back? This actually happened. It's a true story. In 2010, something like that, there was a lady named Tori who adopted a young boy from Russia. He flew him all the way to the United States where they lived in Nashville. And he was hard. He was a rough, difficult, annoying, maybe even kind of angry child, which is understandable. If you've maybe grown up as an orphan, you can understand why someone would develop like that. And it was too hard for her. So she bought a one-way plane ticket. She put him on the plane with a sign that says, I'm returning him to Russia. He is too hard, or he's too violent. And sent him back, a 7-year-old kid by himself, because he was too bad. That's awful. Imagine what that kid felt. The rejection. Yeah, he was bad. But this was supposed to be my mom. This is supposed to be unconditional love. God would never do that to you. God does not send you away because you were so bad. The fact is, when he adopted you, he knew the full length, even better than you did, of how bad you are, of the depth of your sin, the depth of your idolatry, the depth of your problems, and he came after you. We see this in Jesus. This is what Jesus did. Jesus came, and Jesus put no other gods before him. He trusted his Father, whom he loves. He trusted that his Father was good, even though that goodness meant going to the cross for you. And when Jesus went to the cross, he knew all of your past, present, and future sins. He knew them. He knew all of them. When he came to buy your soul back from the idols that you were enslaved to, when he came to redeem you with his blood, he knew all of your brokenness. And he said, yes, I want you, and I am never going to let you go. There is nothing you have done or will do that will surprise Jesus. You are secure in his hands if you have put your faith in him. You are secure. And Jesus has said, when he has redeemed you with his blood and brought you into his family, he said, hey, I want you to be my brother or sister. And I want my warm and loving and compassionate Father to be your Father. You're in. You're welcomed into my family. And so when God says to us, do not have any gods before me, it's not because he's petty. It's because he knows that he is the only one who loves you and cares for you and can offer you what you ultimately long for. He's the only one who actually loves you. So when this command is given to us to not pursue other gods, it's a good news. It's saying, hey, no, trust me. Don't fly off that cliff. Stay on the road towards me. So what do we do? Three things. First, this is also from Tim Keller. First thing you need to do is you need to identify your idols. This should be a daily process. They constantly pop up. John Calvin once said that our hearts are idol factories. We like to produce them. We just build them all the time. Create things to find our, other than the Lord, to find our satisfaction and security in. Identify them. Look at them. What are the things, even the good things, that you have made ultimate things? When you see them, the second thing you do is you repent. You say, Lord, I'm so sorry I went to those other things. Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me to see you more clearly. The third thing you do, though, is you don't just stop there. The third thing you do is you actually rejoice. You rejoice and reflect on who this God is, who your real Father is. And you trust, and you grow in your appreciation of him. And you grow in your love for him. Because the bigger your love is for the Lord, the smaller those idols will appear. The bigger you know how much he loves you, the more you will find your satisfaction and the security that he offers. This is what God's calling us to in the first commandment. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us in Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for coming through in your Son, Jesus, to rescue us from our sin, to rescue us from the idols we pursue, and to demonstrate to us once and for all that you are a God who loves us, even at our worst, and who will never let us go, that we are secure in your arms. I pray, Lord, that we would trust that security and that significance that you offer and see it as far more fulfilling than anything else. We thank you, Lord, for fulfilling your promises and calling us to you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.